But a book that speaks about end times, and a book that is really very interesting for us to look at in these times. We're living in times that on many levels are strange. It's really quite something to think that of the impact of this coronavirus. And then in America, you know, we see the elections that have taken place there. They're going to try now and impeach the president a second time. And it seems as if the whole media is stirred up against the president of America, and everyone seems to be at each other's throats, as it were. It's a very strange and a time that's almost swirling with evil in many ways. And it's a time then that the Christians are going to find that they need discernment, that they need the wisdom of God. They need discernment. At times they will need discretion. Discretion is often very important. They certainly need to hear from the Lord. We've always needed to hear from Him. But when things are swirling around, how important it is for us to hear from the Lord. And one of the beautiful things of the Word of God is, you know, people say, you know, I've had people, they say to me, oh, the Lord told me this, and the Lord said this, and the Lord said that, and I know it wasn't the Lord, because it contradicted the Bible. And if the Lord says something to someone, it won't contradict the Bible. It will be seen in the Scriptures to some degree. The Word of God is our touchstone. And so this is why it's important that we know the Word, that we study the Word, and that the Word guides us through life. And discernment will cause us to then to apply the Word of God into situations. So God doesn't want us to be moved. You know, the world is moved and shook. A shaking has started. Hebrews talks about a shaking. This shaking has started, and the shaking is going on all over the world. Well, guess what? I can't be shaken, because I'm in the one who's doing the shaking. Amen? So I can't be, you know, I can be aware of the shaking taking place. I can be aware of the need to be adopting a very wise and discerning attitude. But I'm not meant to be shaken. I'm in fact meant to be there as someone who is strong in the circumstances that they face. And regardless to the circumstances, just resolute and strong. And believe me, this is nothing. This is nothing in comparison. We've got it so good in comparison to many places on planet Earth. We've got it very good. I mean, there's real persecution in some places on planet Earth. We don't have that in this country at this moment in time. We're a long way from it. And Christians in this country say they're being persecuted. They need to grow up and understand the persecution hasn't started in this country yet. No, we've got it very good. We ought to be very thankful for how good we have it in this country. We ought to thank the Lord for how good we have it in this country, really. There's things that we don't like. Not persecution. I know people who are involved with persecution. It's a very different thing. And so we need to be strong and wise so that people look at us and they say, you know what? Those people are different. There's something different about those people. They're not running around in a flap like so many others. And they seem to have a stability about them. They seem to have kept their peace. They seem to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. You see? That's what we're called to, isn't it? So let's read then the book of Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Yes, let's now just ask for a specific word for everyone over this. Father God, I thank you then for this word from Jude, and I ask that you speak to each one in this place through this word now that's been read aloud. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To those who are called, are we called in here this morning? Yeah. You've been called? Yeah. Some not sure? Everyone sure that they've been called? Yeah. Good, good. Okay, sanctified. Everyone been sanctified? Yeah. Some not sure? Have you been sanctified? Yeah. Okay. By God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Well, that's encouraging. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend earnestly for the faith. What does that mean? Well, to contend. Who contends? You remember there was a TV show, I remember I watched a couple of episodes of it, called The Contender. And it was a boxing show. And this one on this side was The Contender. When he speaks of contend for the faith, he's talking about a fight, a sense of a fight, contend for the faith that was given. In other words, in this world, there will be opposition against the faith. And what you're expected to do as a believer is not to just yield to the opposition and say, oh, well, that's your opinion, you're entitled to it, and I'll just step over. You just have your opinion, your say, your platform, you take over. No! No, that's your opinion. I have a different opinion, and my opinion is based on the Word of God. I contend for the faith. I'm involved in a fight. They disagree with me. Fine, you're entitled to your opinion. That's fine. But I believe in what the Bible teaches. I spoke, recently on the subject of hell. It was last week, January the 1st, 4 o'clock in the morning. I woke up, I was hoping for a word. I was studying on cybernetics of faith, which is something that I've been captivated by recently and going through on the television programs. But I woke on in the morning, at 4 o'clock in the morning, to do a Bible study, and the Lord took me to a Bible study of hell and explained to me that you need to talk to people about this. You need to share this with people because people are asleep. They're asleep in their religion, asleep in sometimes asleep in concepts of faith and the blessings of the Lord and focusing on all those nice things. But actually, when we contend for the faith, it's not always a pleasant message for other people to hear. But it seems so often as if the church now wants to just be ever so nice all the time and be nice to everyone. And just, you know, it's as if the message of the gospel has been turned into just a nice message. Never offensive to anyone. It's taken on what the culture offers. We live in a society that talks about not offending people. You know, I can't be offended by this. I can't be offended by that. I tell you what, we'll know when persecution comes, when the Bible is banned. And believe me, I can see that in the future, that would be on the cards. I don't like to say that, but the writing is on the wall. In some places, the writing's on the wall. I hope that's not the case for us. But we have to contend for this. This isn't politically correct. This isn't going to be a politically correct message if it's a Bible message. It's not good news for everyone. It's good news for some. For those who are chosen, it's good news. That's not me saying this. This is what the Bible says. For those who've responded to the gospel, it's good news, but for the others, it's terrifying. But my hope is that as we are faithful and stand for the truth, then we'll win people to the gospel. We'll win people for Christ, and the kingdom will expand. But there's only one way of doing that. It's not by giving an airy-fairy message. It's by giving the true gospel message and contending for the faith. Are you with me this morning, everyone? Shall I go on? Verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. And when I read that, I think of so many of the things that are happening in the denominational churches. And some that aren't denominational churches, frankly, as well. But for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they emphasize grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace, and so to the point that, in fact, it doesn't matter how you live. Yeah, I spoke to one person who's a supposed leader, and their son had given their lives to the Lord, but is living any old wild way now. And he said, well, you know, he's saved, but he's not really enjoying the fullness of the gospel. I said, what do you mean he's not enjoying the fullness? Well, he's doing this and doing that and doing this. I said, well, what makes you think that he's a born-again person? Oh, well, he prayed that prayer, you know. I mean, it's like a Disney change. It's like Disneyland gospel or something, you know. It's not the gospel. You know, this talks about character and being of a change on the inside, and it manifests out. And I'm a different person. I'm not doing the things that I used to do. I'm not doing the things that my flesh would like to do. Why? Because I'm changed on the inside. I'm a different person. And it has a manifest effect on me. I'm different now. Praise be to God. But so many people, and there is an emphasis on grace so often in the church now, that is, in fact, counter the gospel. If you emphasize anything too much, you take it to an extreme, it loses its balance. Now, I love the grace message. You know, we preach the grace message. We really do. But it can't be. The warning of this scripture is that people have pushed that grace message too far. And so we mustn't be of those who push that grace message so far. It's not, in fact, grace. It's a perversion of the gospel. And any old thing, and well, the grace of God, you know. No, this never says that. Verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a revealing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. We're familiar with those Old Testament stories? You see how he's referencing the Old Testament? What happened in the Old Testament? Those who rose up and tried to undermine what God was doing through God's people, God's elect, and how they tried to disrupt the work of God by doing so. Let's go to verse 12. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, without fruit. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea forming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, friends, when we watch the Christian TV so often, what we have on the Christian TV is the popularist message. You see, what happens? I was listening to someone, and they were saying the danger of things like Facebook and the danger of the media and Facebook and these sound bites and things is that instead of having a full and rounded message, what they do is the people who are offering these things offer things that will attract people's attention quickly. And so in doing that, they often don't give a full message. So for example, did you know that Facebook operates like a gambling casino in this sense? Exactly the same as a gambling casino. And they employ people. They employ the same people. Facebook employs the same people as the gambling casinos. People who are experts at understanding how dopamine is released in the human body through quick excitement. So it works like this. I want you to know this. I want you to see how we can apply it to this. When you pull the lever in the gambling casinos, they say that when those things spin, it gives people an excitement. Who will I win? Is this the one? Is this the lucky one? Is this the one? Oh no, this isn't the one. And then when the lucky one comes up and they win, oh, they get a rush of dopamine. And they get addicted to the dopamine. That produces a rush in the human body. Dopamine is released in the human body, and people are addicted to it. Now, it's exactly the same with Facebook. So they've orchestrated Facebook so that when you have a message that's coming in, or a like, or things like this, what happens is, you have a little dopamine rush in your system. So you become addicted to that thing. And that's why people are always on that thing and throughout the day. And what they said it does is, because people are constantly checking, going to it, constantly checking, they reduce their capacity for concentration. So this is having a knock-on effect that's very serious. So it's having a real impact in people's lives. People are losing the ability to concentrate strongly on one thing, because they've been distracted all the time. And it's planned like that. So they've employed experts to plan it in a certain way, the way that it looks, the way they change the layout, the way that this thing looks, the way that the thing pings up, and all sorts of things are planned to get people addicted. It's a remarkable thing that I saw. And I heard that, in fact, from someone who was one of the leaders in one of those companies in what they call California, Silicon Valley, they call it, don't they? He was one of the leaders. He said, listen, he wrote a book, 10 Reasons Why You Should Stop All of That Media Stuff. I'm not necessarily saying that, but I'm just saying be aware. But watch this. It says here in verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. When people are online, they write messages, and those messages, generally speaking, don't build people up. Generally, they cause arguments, divisions. And in our church, during this period, we've had people taking offense over messages that have been shown on Facebook. Divisions. So we have to watch and be wise and not be involved with that. So I just counsel everyone, please don't allow division or offense to come in. If you use Facebook, don't allow that to come in. Don't allow there to be any divisions. Are you with me? So easy to be offended. Sensual persons, people who follow their senses and not really having a depth of faith. You know, people who are saying, I don't feel like reading the Bible, so I'm not going to read the Bible. But you know, for us, it's not a case of feeling that we should read the Bible and study the Bible. It's a case of saying, look, I must study the Bible. I must read the Bible because I'm a Christian. I must be disciplined in this. I must, even if I don't feel like it, I'm not walking by my feelings. Because I'm walking by faith, I know I must study the Bible. I'm going to study the Bible. I'm going to pick my Bible up. I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to find out what the Bible is speaking to me today. Amen? Thank you, Father. That's the truth. That's absolutely the truth. I guarantee there'll be days where you don't feel like reading the Bible. We don't necessarily feel the flesh is against the Spirit. But the Spirit needs to win. And for the Spirit to win, it's a case of saying, I'm going to be disciplined. I know what the right thing to do is. I'm going to commit to reading the Bible and studying the Bible more so than reading it, actually. So picking it up and not just reading it to say, oh, I've read a chapter. That's good. I've done a chapter today. Fine. No. Picking it up, when you pick it up, you say, Father, speak to me from this word, I pray now today. Lord, speak to me. What have you got to say to me today from this word? And then going into the Bible with an expectation that God is going to speak. Well, watch this. Let's continue reading on. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. How many people pray in the Holy Spirit here? Hands up. Good. It's good. Praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues. The spiritual language of the New Testament, clearly shown in the New Testament, clearly there throughout church history. The spiritual language. We don't know what happens when we pray in tongues, except this. It's a spiritual language. And I don't pray selfish prayers in tongues, but I build myself up. And when I stop praying in tongues, somehow I feel better after praying in tongues. I don't quite know what I've said, but I know that it's been spiritual and I've engaged in something spiritual. And so I would encourage us all to pray in the Holy Spirit. This is what the Bible is saying here to us. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, building yourselves up. Who's responsible for building you up in your faith? God? Us. We're responsible for building ourselves up in the holy faith. I'm responsible for that, not God. I've talked to people sometimes, they say, oh, well, if God wills it, it'll happen. No! No! That's not always the case, is it? If God wants it to happen, it'll happen. No! Satan has the kingdoms of the earth. That's why Satan could offer them to Jesus. He said, look, as far as you see, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth, Jesus. Come on, just go my way, Jesus. They're all yours. You can take it all. Jesus wasn't deceived by Satan, but Satan had them to offer. And Satan still has them, and they're still on offer. And he offers them to people. And God is saying to us, listen, while you're in this place, you're an ambassador of the king. You're an ambassador of the kingdom, but you're in a foreign land. This land is a foreign land to us. We have a spiritual land, a spiritual kingdom that we represent. We live in this foreign land called planet Earth. This is a foreign land for us. The spiritual kingdom that we represent is the important kingdom. That's the kingdom of God, of which we are ambassadors. But God says to us, as we're on this journey, we've got to take care to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. But it's us who does it. We have been given the keys of the kingdom. And when we exercise that right, we become buoyant in our faith, we become strong in our faith, and then we do exploits for God. Amen? Praise God. He says, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, which is what we were saying at the start. And I think this is where sometimes, you know, the message of hell, the warnings of hell, the reason why those things have been shied away from is that so often it's been delivered by people who haven't really walked in love. So it's been delivered with a harshness, you know, and it's been delivered with a harshness and an attitude behind it that sort of not loving. But God is saying to us, look, this is the truth. This is the absolute truth. And yes, you mustn't have an exaggerated grace. Don't manipulate grace. But you must have grace. And there must be that grace, and there must be that love, so that we're not harsh to people, you know? And especially not harsh to ourselves. Jesus says, and this is Jesus' brother who's writing this. Jesus says, listen, they'll know you for your love for one another. He says this, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. Wow. So we have to exercise discernment. But others, a different group, save with fear. Save with fear. How do you save someone with fear? Don't shy away from them. Being afraid. Being fearful. Let them know about hell. Let them know the reality. Isn't it amazing? Brothers and sisters, think of this with me this morning. Isn't it absolutely staggering that throughout the UK and throughout the world on this Sunday, the Lord's Day, that the message of hell is being ignored? It's being ignored in church after church after church after church. They don't talk about it. They pretend it doesn't exist. They don't want to know. Sing nice little songs. Have nice little sermons. Tell people about how blessed they are. Tell them about grace and emphasize grace and never mention anything else. The problem is this. That's not what we find when we look at the Word of God. When I look at the Word of God, I look at Jesus. I look at Jesus' brother here. What do I find time and time again? A warning. Listen. Be careful. Watch out. This is no game. This is no joke. There is a place. It's called hell. There is a fire. And people ought to be afraid. Some people ought to be afraid. I don't know about you, but when I read these words in the Holy Scripture, I have a fear. If you don't have a fear when you read these words, I suggest that you either haven't understood the words, or your conscience, and I hope that wouldn't be the case, is seared. It says this, verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You see the language, you see the picture language. My friends, this isn't my, I didn't write this. This isn't me inventing things. This is what the scriptures are teaching us. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Pull them out of the fire. And it's a warning, isn't it? A strong warning. But it's there throughout the scripture. Every book of Scripture has this warning. It's right there in the center of the new covenant message of Jesus Christ. I am suspicious. If I was a lawyer now, and I was looking at this, and I was looking at the churches, I would come to this conclusion. I am very suspicious of all these churches and denominations that have denied the truth about this place called hell. I'm very suspicious about their motives. I'm very suspicious about what lies behind that, given the absolute proof of that place within Scripture itself. And how can they claim to be following Jesus and following Scripture if they never mention that subject? How can that be the case? How can it? Unless they're preaching their own gospel, they've made it up themselves, it's what suits them, and so they're going to preach what suits them. My friends, I'm not interested in what suits me. I have a concern, and it's genuine, for people. And I'm concerned about us as a church, what we do as a church, and how we present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to be in eternity knowing that I didn't remain faithful to the Word of God. I would prefer people to criticize me for being following the Word of God than to have criticism afterwards that I didn't follow the Word of God. Are you with me this morning, everyone? Yes. And so I give you this book this morning, which has the clear message, really along the lines of what came to me at 4 o'clock in the morning on January the 1st, 2021, as the Lord gave me this Bible study into this subject of hell. But it's good news for us. It's great news for us. And we are saved by grace, and His love abounds to us. And so, as I close the word this morning, let me just close with the end of that book, because it is beautiful, the end, and I don't want to miss that out. Verse 24, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Amen. Brothers and sisters, we have an interesting opportunity that we mentioned this week. I'll share it with you this morning. It came to us that there's a play that Micah had watched as a